Good morning, everyone. We have two Bible readings this morning. The first one is from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let's look at our second reading now, from the New Testament passage, from the book of Luke, chapter 12. So Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds! Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Well, good morning, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. Please feel free to call me that. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And great to see you all here again, especially if you're new or even maybe your first few weeks. So great to have you here with us. Thanks so much for joining us. And Corinne as well, so great to have you here and talking about Operation Christmas Child again. Thanks so much for being with us. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open or at least the leaflet there with that Bible passage. We're going to refer to those verses and a few others as we look at this morning. But let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this new day and for your word to us this morning. And we pray that you would please help us to hear you and to be changed by you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's the second in our series that we sort of called What the Bible Has to Say. What the Bible has to say about just some particularly pressing topics in our society. This week, we're looking at generosity. What does the Bible have to say about generosity? That might seem like a less difficult topic than the one that we covered last week. But in a different way, this topic actually is quite challenging. It's quite challenging because any discussion about generosity, it has to have as its benchmark God's sacrificial generosity and his pure selflessness. It sets a very high bar. For myself, I became someone who saw the truth of Jesus in my 30s. I came to believe in my 30s. And I remember very clearly what my approach to generosity used to be like before that time. If you'd asked me back then, I think I would have said that I thought I was generous. I did give some money to charity, that's true. I did help people out on occasion. We had elderly neighbours on one side of us and, you know, they'd get up on a ladder and clean their gutters out a couple of times a year. I'd get up and help them do that. I know I used to have to go over twice a year and reset their car clock for daylight savings because they couldn't do it. I used to do that. So things like that I used to do. But I remember back when my wife, Bron, became a young believer and I still wasn't. She was really growing fast in her faith. And I remember very clearly a series of arguments we had, or at least let's call them tense discussions. These tense discussions, because she wanted to give more money and she wanted to spend more time serving at church and going to something that she called Bible study. I had no idea what that was back then. All I knew was it took her away from me as well as gave her a desire to take more money away from me as well. And I really didn't like it. I resented it actually, truth be told. And so hence the tense discussions. Now, after coming to see the truth of Jesus, things changed. We do give more. We do spend more time serving. We don't, you know, have those tense discussions about those things anymore. Those two scenarios, they explain the two worldviews of generosity. Right? The first one, before I knew the Lord Jesus, if I'm honest, really it was all about me. Because I thought about it as all of it as mine, you know, my money, my time with my wife even. And yes, some of those things I did give out, but in the end, my view was that those things were mine. My view was I'd worked hard to earn them, and so I deserved them. But after coming to faith, it's different. Now that I know God, I know the truth is that it's actually all about him. And what to do with his money and his time and his resources. A very different view of the world. The reason this topic is so hard is because when I look in my own heart, there's still some me in there. There's still some mine to my view of what I know is God's. That's the confronting bit. So actually this topic, it's actually quite a difficult topic. And preparing this talk challenged me. See, this topic gets you to look at your own heart. So I mean this in a very loving way, but I pray that this morning God's word is going to challenge you all as well. that's going to help all of us grow in our understanding of exactly what generosity is. So let's start by looking a little bit more closely at God and just how generous God is. If you remember last week, we read Genesis chapter 1. We heard this description of how God created everything from nothing. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And on it goes. God created everything. He created all of this. Nothing existed before God created the heavens and the earth. It means without God, there'd be nothing. So that very act of creation of the heavens and the earth, the human race, this is God's loving generosity to us. And since he created it, and he did it from nothing, it's all his. There is no other claim of any possible ownership, is there? This all belongs to God. And God, in his generosity, gave this task to humankind. This is Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground." See, if you read through it carefully, God created and then he brought order to what he created, light, day, night and so on. And then he created humankind to continue that work of bringing order, filling the earth, subduing it, all under God's authority. So can you see here, God, he not only gives us life, our environment and everything in it, but he uses the things. Not only does God give us life, our environment and everything in it, but using the things he's provided, he gives us this privileged task to rule the world and to continue to bring good order to it, his good order to it. Now, if that's not enough, his generosity doesn't end there. Because in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 it says, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Did you catch that word there? He sustains all things. See, it means God continues to generously give every second of every day. Because he sustains his creation. He didn't just create it and then just sort of, you know, let it run on by itself. He holds it together. He's intimately involved in his world. So every day we owe him everything. You know, when we open our eyes every morning, when we draw in every breath we take of every day, when we smell that tang of rain in the air or turn our face upwards to see rain sheeting down through the sunlight and we feel the sprinkle on our face, when we hear laughter and we feel joy, when we taste our first coffee of the day, those things, everything, and the ability to see, hear and taste them, they are all because of God's minute by minute generosity to us. But in spite of all of that, humanity, we do rebel against God. We do turn our back on him. That's what the Bible calls sin. You know, when we think we can do things our way without the one who created and sustains it all. And sin, it corrupts God's good order of things, including our relationship with him. But God's generosity is so great, it meant he deals even with that problem for us. To put things back in his right order, his good right order, he gave his own son Jesus to deal with the consequence of our sin. He dealt with death and judgment for us so that we could be forgiven and made right with God, brought back to that good order that God intended, and through Jesus, now capable of seeing it, participating in it. That's how abundantly generous God is. And so we're called to respond to that by glorifying him. You read that in the Bible in places like 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, it might sound a bit self-centered of God to be wanting to be glorified, but it is so not. See, God's intention for glory is not to build himself up in any way. He doesn't need that. It's to reveal his glory to humanity so that we'd know him, that we'd know his generous love, and that we'd respond as he deserves for just who he is. That means to live for him with praise and thankfulness and love, to show his beauty and value, to show his glory with everything he gives us. John Piper wrote this great article about glorifying God by drinking orange juice. And he's illustrating in this that in the most basic mundane acts of life, we can and should glorify God who gave everything to us, including orange juice. He wrote this. He said, "I will affirm joyfully from the word of God that the color yellow is a gift of God. This sweet taste is a gift of God. The nourishment and the way my body uses it is a gift of God. The sun and rain that grew the oranges is a gift of God. The grocery chain that brought it to me is a gift of God, and I will gladly, joyfully say that out loud. I'll feel it. I will lift my heart and voice in prayer, thanking God, and I will do this often so that others can know where all this came from and how wise and strong and good God is. I'll remind myself I do not deserve this juice. I deserve to be in hell today. And so I will give thanks that my sins are forgiven, that this pleasure is in fact bought for me. This orange juice pleasure is a blood-bought gift for this child of God on the way to heaven. I'll remind myself that this particular pleasure, this taste, this coolness on my tongue, this nourishment, it reveals something of God to my senses and my soul that can't be known in any other way. That's why the world was created, because all of it is like a prism, giving us some new sight of the glory of God. And then I will share this juice in love with others at the table. And finally, I'll use the strength that it gives me to live for the glory of God." See, in all things, in everything God's provided to us, our money, our time, everything, even orange juice, we're to use them for God's glory. When we respond generously by using what he has given us for Jesus, we glorify him and the good order that God's restored through him. And that New Testament reading that we heard Esther read, Luke chapter 12, it gives us the right perspective. Have a look at verse 23 with me of Luke chapter 12. "Life is more than food and the body more than clothing," it says. But see, if you don't know God, life is all about those things. It's all about material, physical things. And the world runs after them. But we do know God. We do know there is so much more than an empty, unfulfilling physical existence like that. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. There's an eternal, resurrected life in the kingdom of God to be had. So Jesus says there in verse 31, seek that eternal kingdom. Seek the kingdom that glorifies God, and that's the perspective that we're to have in everything. Seek the eternal kingdom, Jesus says, and God will provide what we need as we seek it. He's not promising we won't experience trouble. There's been many Christians who've gone hungry, starved even, who've lost everything materially. Jesus is not saying if we seek the kingdom of God, we won't experience hardship, even a hardship possibly that leads to death. He's not saying that. He's saying that God will provide what we need as we seek his kingdom, and he will be pleased to give his kingdom to us, as it says there in verse 32. See, we're to respond to God's abundant generosity to us by prioritizing his kingdom and trusting that we will receive something of much greater significance. That is so freeing. That is so freeing because it puts material wealth in its proper perspective. It puts everything in its right priority. Now, I spoke about John Piper, a wonderful exegete of the Bible, and another prophet, Bart Simpson, said that he's not a prophet. Bart Simpson said this on an episode of The Simpsons when he was asked to say grace, to give thanks before dinner. He said, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves. Say thanks for nothing." So if you don't have God, if he doesn't exist, then that is the answer, actually. You earned it. No one else was involved, and so it's yours. That's the perspective. But we know God is real. We know this is his creation, and we know he sustains it all. So we know Bart is very, very wrong. But you know, Bart's thinking, his type of thinking deep down, it's very difficult for us to get rid of that completely. It's very difficult because the sinful part of me wants to believe I did earn it all myself, that I do deserve it. And every day, actually, I'm soaking in a world of TV and radio and internet, and it tells me that's true. And that sort of thinking is a real issue. Because there's a book by Paul Tripps called Redeeming Money. In this book, he says, "My wants will never end. Using what God has given me for me is a bottomless pit. You know, maybe I'll squeeze in something for God with my time and my money and everything else he's given me. But that isn't seeking his kingdom, and it's certainly not seeking it first. That's seeking my interests. And it isn't glorifying him, it's glorifying me." See, that's the trap of thinking deep down that what I have is mine and I deserve it. See, instead of being soaked in what I think I deserve, I need to soak myself in God's generosity to me and realize it's not mine, not really. It's his. And I don't deserve it anyway, not really. I need to remind myself he is so radically generous to me, I can trust him to have my very best interests at heart. That is the way to be freed up, to be radically generous ourselves. That's the way to be freed up. Now, in saying all that, the Bible doesn't tell us to make ourselves unable to pay the rego for the car or put ourselves in a position where we only have cheese on toast to eat. What he calls us to do is to get the priority right. Seek the kingdom first. Generously loving the Lord God, generously loving our neighbour as ourselves. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, verses 34 and 35. "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Can you see the Apostle Paul here in his work? It wasn't for his glory, his own glory. It met his needs, but it enabled him to meet the needs of others. In other words, to love his neighbour. So here's the challenge. What perspective do we have? Do we seek the kingdom first with all we have? Time, possessions, money. I mean, in the end, those two things, they're really the same because money is just a liquid way of getting the things that God provides. Do we seek the kingdom first with those? We're all in different circumstances. It will look different for each of us. But just to encourage us all to think more deeply about this, remember, we've been given this task of continuing to bring order to God's creation, and that starts with ordering our own lives properly. Not to live unthinking lives, but to continue to order responsibly. You know, for example, just to work out where our money goes, you know, to know how much of it is spent kingdom first. Be intentional with it. That's a good starting point. To know how we spend our time. I mean, how do we spend our week? Does it reflect us seeking the kingdom first? Or does it indicate a priority that's somewhere else? Or thinking back to last month, did we sacrifice anything for the kingdom? When was the last time that we did that? See, these things, thinking through these challenged me. And I hope they challenge you. Don't let this opportunity just slide on by. Do talk about it over morning tea. Please do talk about it with each other when you get home. But the reality is, it is a privilege to be generous like God. And the challenge this morning for us is to examine our own perspective. Do we seek the kingdom first in all we do and with what God has lent us? And you know, the way for us to take on that perspective is actually very simple. It's asking ourselves in every situation and before every decision, what would most glorify God here? How can I use what he has lent me best for the sake of his kingdom? You know, from the very big life decisions, where will I live and in what, to the very small, thanking God each morning for just being given a new day, asking how we can best glorify him and use the time he has given us best for the gospel. And God's not asking all of us to quit our jobs and sell our house and our car, give it all to the poor, and give all our time to direct gospel work. He's not asking all of us to do that, although he may ask some of us to do that. What he is calling all of us to is to recognize his unfathomable generosity, to live in the light of that, to be filled with gratitude and love, to be empowered to live first for the kingdom, trusting that he has our backs and using what is his first for his kingdom. Let's pray that we might be people exactly like that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision of all things to us. And we thank you especially for your provision of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to see the truth of how you've worked in our world. Help us to recognize and to be so moved by your radical generosity to us that we would be radically generous in response, full of joy for the kingdom that you have called us into. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.